This is lesson TBP 21, and the series we're on is called The Prayer of Commitment. And this particular lesson in our series is called How to Cast Your Cares Upon the Lord.
You know, when we lived in California about 30 years ago, right after we got married 35 years ago, we moved to California. And one of the first things we did when we got out there is we went to Disney World. Or it was Disneyland out there. It's called Disneyland. And they had, I think it was Tomorrowland, they had this exhibit on what the future was going to hold, say, 30 years down the road. And they had this mom and dad and this boy and girl and this little puppy. And they were all animated. They were all mechanical. And it showed them going around the kitchen and doing things. And basically what they did was push buttons, you know. And today, you know, this 35 years later, we were supposed to be living in a push-button society that pretty much was worry and anxiety-free. And the biggest worry, they said, I still remember this, would be, what are we going to do with all our time? That's what they were most concerned about. But what do we hear now? We hear that this is the age of stress like never before. You hear people say, I'm stressed out. I can't take anymore. And, you know, the enemy's out there, and he has got people stressed out. But Christians really shouldn't be stressed out. And that's why God, in His Word, put some scriptures that handles cases where people and believers tend to start getting stressed out. He tells you what to do. So if you just open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5, we'll take a look at our text. 1 Peter chapter 5, we're going to read 5 through 9. You know, we're talking about giving your burdens to the Lord, and this is all tied in with all kinds of things. Patience is one of the things. You know, sometimes we get so impatient. I don't know, that's the one of the probably the biggest thing that I had to work on. Marianne knows that, patience. You know, I tend to want to get things done now. You know, if there's a problem, let's solve it now. I guess you'd say I'm a control type person, or a person that, if there's a problem, you know, if I've got something on my plate, this is just my personality, and there's three or four things on my plate, and there's one thing I don't like, I'll eat the thing I don't like first. Now, a lot of people wouldn't do that. They'll eat the thing they don't like last, but I get it out of the way. Then I can enjoy the rest of my meal. I mean, that may sound crazy to you, but it's just my personality. If there's a problem, I'd rather solve it now, because I'm eventually going to have to solve it, and then kind of take it easy a little bit and work on the fun part and get the part that's a little distasteful out of the way. And I know everybody's personality is different. Some people like to leave the job they like least till the last. But I've always been the type that get it out of the way. So, you know, I get in a traffic jam or something like that, like in Chicago a while back, and I actually said this. We're sitting in line, you know, I'm talking about patience now, being stressed out. The thing that stresses me out a little bit, and I've got to work on this, is this lack of patience, this area of patience. And if I'll get it like in a traffic jam or something like that where I'm just hemmed in, I'm out of control now. I can't drive my car forward. I can't back it up. I can't go sideways. I can't do anything. It's a very frustrating situation for me to be in. Marianne knows that. And so I remember saying to her one time we were in Chicago and we're right in the middle of a mess. And it wasn't too long ago. I said, honey, she says, honey, just be a little patient. You know, and I said, honey, and I said this in all sincerity, I said, I wouldn't be so impatient if I only knew how much longer I had to be patient. Now think about it. I said that, and I thought, I looked at her, and she looked at me, and I said, I can't believe I just said that. Patience is an open-ended situation, isn't it? We have to be patient because we don't know how long this thing's going to last. It isn't patience at all. If somebody says, Mike, the big voice from heaven, this traffic jam's going to last another 20 minutes, relax. I can relax then. Okay, 20 minutes. It's not knowing. So I'm working on this area. So let's read 1 Peter chapter 5. It starts off in verse 5, and it says, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. All the elder people like that one. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. Why, Lord? For God resists the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. So there's a good reason to work on humility. Because as long as we're not, you know, don't have humility, God's going to resist us. Our prayers won't work, and God giveth grace or answers the prayers of the humble. So therefore, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. All right, let's think about that for a minute. You know, I was reading this and I thought, what has humility got to do with casting your care upon the Lord? The more I thought about it, the more I got to thinking, you know, really, when you give something to the Lord, you're being humble enough to say, you can't do it yourself. God, work on this for me. And you know, it's one thing to say that, you know, right here, but it's another thing to actually do it. Because most of the time we really think by our actions that if we can just work on this thing, somehow, some way, we're going to get it figured out, straightened out somehow. Because, you know, my personality is such that if there's a thing that's giving me a little anxiety, I want to fix it right now. Let's get it cleared up. Let's get it out of the way. Let's work on it. And that's just kind of opposite of what it's saying here, isn't it? It says, commit it to him. That doesn't mean you don't do anything, but you don't be concerned about it. You don't worry about it anymore. And he says, casting all your care upon him because he cares for you. Then it says, I always thought these weren't connected, but it says, be sober, be vigilant. Why, Lord? Because it's your adversary, the devil, that's seeking whom he may devour. So this whole thing is tied together here. If you don't cast your care upon the Lord, you're exactly the one Satan's looking for. You're exactly the one he's going to devour. And he can devour the world out there because they're not saved. They don't have any protection. But as Christians, we should be in the secret place of the Most High, under the shadow of the Almighty. You remember how you do that in Psalm 91? Why don't we just hold our finger here and turn back and read what Psalm 91 has to say. Satan's looking for those people out there that are holding these things into themselves and not letting the Lord handle it. Those are the ones that he has a chance with. And another thing, even if you are giving your burden to the Lord, he'll seek if he can't draw you out of that protective place you put yourself into. I mean, once you've given a care to the Lord, a burden, say, okay, this is the thing that's bothering me, Lord. I'm giving it all to you. You're going to have to handle this thing. I'm trusting it to you in the name of Jesus. I commit the care of this over onto you and trust you to work it out. You pray. Okay, a few hours, a few days, a few weeks go by, and Satan is still out there working on you to release that thing, take it back from the Lord. And let's look at Psalm 91 because it tells us that, verse 1, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, verse 2, this is the one. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him will I trust. See, that's casting your care upon him, isn't it? In him you trust. Once you cast that care upon him, he's your refuge. He's your fortress. You trust in him. You don't worry about the situation anymore. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. See, there's Satan. And from the noisome pestilence. And all these other verses, I won't read them all, have to do with the enemy and the snares that he has and the things that he'll try to do to get you to come out from under that protective shield of giving the care to him. So you just want, because you've prayed this prayer once doesn't mean you don't have to protect the prayer after you've prayed it. Because Satan is there. He's that sneaky rascal that's going around seeking whom he may devour. And he'll wait a week or a day or a couple of weeks or something. Then he'll come in and throw something at you that makes it look like the thing you're believing isn't working out to the point where you take back the burden. Okay? I think we all know that, but it doesn't hurt to repeat some of these things. So God says, whom resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. What I'd like to do now is I'd like to read a little account. I was reading this little book here that was, I got the bookstore out here. And you know, you can only read a little of this book at a time. It's almost too much to sit down and read more than about a chapter because it just fills you up so fast. And there was an example in here of a man who I think exhibited the prayer of commitment to a degree that we'll have to agree that we've seldom seen. So I'd just like to read this to you if it's okay. He says, Stephen Merritt was a godly old undertaker in the city of New York. His dear old wife and he had lived a godly life. They had raised one son, and if there was ever a reprobate, it was their son, Charlie. Charlie would get into some disreputable affair, and the police would come and say, Charlie's done so and so. It will take so much money to get him out of the difficulty. You've read this. The next week, another would come along with something else, and so it went on and on. And the two old gray heads were praying and pouring out their tears for that boy's salvation. One day, as he sat in his office, he was praying about his son, and the floor was wet with his tears, when he heard the voice of God say, "How long have you been trying to save Charlie?" So many of us are trying to save Charlie, and we have gotten in the way of the Lord. He replied, "Lord, a long time." The Lord said, "Now if you are through, I will undertake." The old man considered this and worked it out in his soul this way. The police came and said, "Charlie did so and so." He asked, "Who's Charlie?" "Why, he's your son." "No, I have no son, Charlie." That day, as he knelt there, he said, "Lord, he's not my son anymore. I give him over to you until he's saved." So he told the police, "No, I have no son." They looked at him and shook their heads. Then they sent another officer, but it was no use to go to him anymore. It looked as if the old man had gone crazy. About 9 months passed, and one day an officer came in and said, "Charlie's jumped off the Brooklyn Bridge and he's dead." He wanted the old man to have the river dragged to obtain the body, but he said, "No, I have no son, Charlie. Drag the river if you want to." So they dragged the river, but the body they found was not Charlie's. 3 months more passed, and one day a clerk said, "There is someone in the office to see you." And when he came in, it was Charlie. He was beautifully dressed, clean-faced, everything indicating the light of God. And when the old father came in, the son fell at his feet and kissed them and asked his forgiveness. And he said in explanation, "3 months ago I was saved in a mission, but I did not want to come and see you until I came as a man." Now there's an extreme example. I mean, to the point where he said to the police, "I don't have a son. Not my problem." You know, he really gave it over to God, didn't he? And you know, it's interesting to me to see, I mean, how many times in a person's life do you get reports that your son has died, jumped off a bridge? You don't get that. But the enemy, I think, was really trying to get him to come out from under that protection that he'd put himself into, because he couldn't touch Charlie as long as he had released him to the Lord. You know, I read that and it just really hit my spirit. He says in here that so many times we're holding on to things so tight that we can't let the Lord get a hold of them. And he gives one more little short example. He said when he was a boy, he used to go visit the Sioux Locks at Sault Ste. Marie, where his home was. One day a sailor was up in the mast and he lost his balance and fell over the side of the ship down in the water and he couldn't swim. Another sailor stood on the railing of the ship and watched him. The man that fell in the water went down, came up, went down, came up again. And still the man didn't jump in to save him. Still the fellow stood there. Then the chap went down for the third time, limp, and just as he was disappearing, he shot down into the water to save him and came up with him. A couple of gentlemen were standing by, and one remarked, "That fellow's done this more than once, and he just waits until the kick is all out of him. Otherwise, they both might drown." And he says, "A lot of us have to thrash and struggle and fight until the kick is all gone out of us before we're ready to let God handle the situation, you know?" And I thought, boy, that was a good, you know, so many times that's what happens. So, you know, I won't take any longer tonight, but this really helped me to see what it really means to give something to the Lord, commit it to Him, to the point where he even said to the police, I don't know if we all have to handle it to that extreme, but this man had really given it to the Lord, hadn't he? And then the Lord was able to work. And I have to, in my personality, I have to fight this all the time, and I know some of us do too, because I want to fix things, especially if some time's gone by. I really want to help God, you know. But in trying to help God, sometimes we really hinder our situation. And that's what I'm having to teach myself right now. There's a couple of things in my life right now where I've got to take hands off a situation. I just know it in my spirit or it's not going to get solved. One other little thing, well, we still got a couple minutes here. I was asking the Lord about this humility business because it's kind of a, I don't want to say a new thing with me, but, you know, we all have to work on these things. And I'm not saying the Lord spoke to me or anything, but, you know, a couple thoughts came into my mind I never had before. It takes humility to cast your care upon someone else, you know. it's hard sometimes to admit that someone else can do a better job than we can. So if you try to look at yourself and judge whether you've got humility, it's very difficult, because it's really, you know, this is what I thought of this afternoon sitting out there in my yard. It's really impossible to see humility in ourselves, isn't it? I mean, it's one of those things, the more you look for it, probably the more unhumble you really are. You know what I'm saying? Humility is only recognized really by other people in us. We may think we have it, but the only real check is if someone else sees it. This is because the very act of thinking we see it in ourselves is in itself an act of out of humility. You know what I'm saying? Kind of. Did you get that last part? That really helped me. We may think we have it, but the only real check is to see if someone else sees it. I mean, they'll notice it, but if we look too hard, the very act of thinking we see it in ourselves, ha, there it is, is a very act that's not humility. So it's really hard to see it in yourself. So I asked, what can you do, Lord? And I just thought of Philippians 2:3, and just look at that real quick, and then we'll go on. The only way to really achieve humility is to imitate someone else who we can see possesses this virtue. Imitation. And if you look at Philippians chapter 2, in verse 3, it says, "Let nothing be done through strife, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other, not as well as, but better than themselves." That's humility, isn't it? "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." And then finally, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." In verse 7, "He made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death." So there's our example, our imitation for humility, really, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is a person who was, there was never a person higher than the Godhead in this world. There was never a person so humbled as the Son of God that came from the throne of God, completely down unto the earth, and was spit on, his beard pulled out, and beat, and finally sentenced to death. I mean, you think about that. That's God. But you know what? There's never been a degree of exaltation either. For the same degree that you're humbled, you'll be exalted. Remember, he who humbled himself will be exalted. So the extremes are there. The most severe case of humbling that the world has ever seen was the threshold and pathway to the greatest exaltation the world has ever seen.
Okay, now let's go over the homework for this lesson. First question. When confronted by fear and troubles, we should cast all of our cares upon him, then stop worrying and leave the problem with God because blank. What is the reason that when we are confronted by fears and troubles, we should cast all our care upon him and stop worrying and leave the problem with God? What is the reason? Well, the reason is, and here's the answer, God says this is the way to handle worrisome problems. And where did he say this? In his word. So the answer is, God in his word says this is what we're to do. Next question, true or false? This does not mean that we sit back and do nothing. It does mean that what we do should be directed by God and done without fear. Is this true or false? Well, this is true. When we cast our care upon him, it doesn't mean that we just don't do anything at all. It means we quit worrying about the situation and then do what we feel led of God to do. Remember, James 1, 5, and 6 says this. It says, "If any man, or woman of course, lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering." So every single time that we ask our Heavenly Father for wisdom, in faith, he gives it. So when we have a worry, the thing to do is to cast our care upon the Lord, and then also to ask him for wisdom on what our part, the part we might play in this thing. In other words, we may still have to do something in this situation, but we do quit worrying about it. We give the care of it to him, and then ask him for wisdom on what our part is in this. Okay, so that's true the way it's worded. basically what you're doing is you're working the prayer of faith for wisdom with the prayer of commitment. The prayer of commitment is casting your care upon Him, as we've talked about in our previous lesson and in this one, and then using the prayer of faith for wisdom on what your part is in the situation. Okay, next question. True or false? Whenever excess care, anxiety, or worry overtake us, we must get rid of it before the prayer of faith will work. Is this true or false? Well, folks, this is true. Obviously, if we have fear, we don't have faith about that situation, okay? Whatever it is that is causing care or anxiety, we've got to get past that. And the way God's Word says we get past that is to cast the care of it upon Him. Give it to Him. Then replace that fear that may have been there before you cast your care upon Him with faith in what His Word says He will do about the situation. So the question is true, the way it's worded. Next question. Read Mark 4:19 and answer this question. Name three things that choke the Word. Well, if you go back and read Mark 4:19, you'll find out this is in the parable of the sower. And this is the one of the things that choke the Word. And it gives three different things there that can hinder the Word being planted in our heart. But that's not the lesson for today. What we're talking about is the thing that was in verse 4:19. And the three things that said this verse says that choke the Word are the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in. All three of those work together to choke the Word, and it becomes unfruitful in our lives. So, we've been talking about the cares of this world and not letting the cares of this world overcome us, and what to do about these cares, and that is cast our cares upon the Lord. So, I just wanted to highlight the fact that God says in His Word in Mark 4:19 and also in Luke and Matthew on the parable of the sower as well, that the cares of this world are one of the things that will choke the Word from working in your life. And so we have to be careful that if we do find excess care in our life and worry, that we cast that care upon the Lord so that so that the Word is not choked in our lives. Next question. The blank or worries we have in this world are the things we are to use the prayer of blank on. What goes in these blanks? The cares or worries we have in this world are the things we are to use the prayer of commitment on. We're talking about the prayer of commitment. So the two things that go in those blanks are cares and commitment. Next question. If I am full of care and worry, the promises in the Word can be choked or stopped in my life so that the Word becomes unfruitful for me. Well, this is just another way of wording what I said two questions back. And that is true. If you're full of care and worry, the promises in the Word can be choked or stopped in my life so that the Word becomes unfruitful for me. See, in other words, the Word's supposed to be fruitful for us. The Word gives us the faith that we need to appropriate God's promises. And when we have faith in our heart and the Word in our heart, then that Word becomes fruitful in our lives. And we can use it to obtain the promises of God. However, if we're full of care and worry, those promises in the Word can be choked. And that very Word that God sent to be a help to us then becomes unfruitful for us. Okay, next question. True or false? If I have a worry or care that is hindering my peace of mind, to get free of it, according to the Bible, there is something I must do and something God must do to permanently get rid of it. Is that true or false? That is true. Why? Here's what we must do, and here's what God must do. Number one, I must pray the prayer of commitment. Okay, that's my part, to cast my care upon the Lord. And then God's part is He goes to work to solve the problem. So God won't go to work for us unless we cast the care of whatever's bothering us over on Him. That frees God up to go to work. So our part is to pray the prayer of commitment, and God's part is to bring about the solution to the problem that was causing the care in the first place. So that question is true. The main reason we worry is that we see a blank but can't see blank can solve it. Now here's the reason most people worry. The main reason we worry is that we see a problem, some sort of problem in our life, but can't see how we can solve it. That brings about the worry. We look at a situation in our life, a problem, something that is a problem to us, and then we place our own ability and our own strength against that problem and evaluate what we can do about it. And then it becomes a look bigger because we begin to see that we can't solve this problem on our own, and then it becomes a bigger problem in our eyes, and we get into a worry spiral. So the main reason we worry is that we see a problem, but we can't see how we're going to solve it. And that's the very reason that God told us how to pray the prayer of commitment. He says, cast all your care upon me, because I care for you. In other words, he will solve the problem because he loves us. So next time you have a worry and you see a problem in your life, look at how God's ability could solve it rather than how your own ability can solve it. And you'll find that that worry will go away if you look at what God's got to do rather than what you have to do. Next question, true or false? This is why we must cast the care, worry, or problem on him. And that is true. The reason we must cast it upon him is because then we look at the problem and we see it versus his ability rather than versus our ability to solve the problem. So that's why we cast the care, worry, or problem on him. That's true. According to the Bible, the thing I must do first is blank, and then and only then, blank. Now, you couldn't have gotten this unless you read the outline closely and listened to the lesson closely, because there's quite a bit that goes in these blanks. But since I'm giving you the answer, it shouldn't be too difficult to get it right on the homework. Okay, here we go. According to the Bible, the thing I must do first is, and here's what goes in that first blank, cast my care or worry on him. And then and only then here's what goes in the next blank, pray the prayer of faith for the thing I need. In other words, don't pray the prayer first and then cast your care upon him, because the prayer wasn't in faith yet. But first cast your care or worry on him, give it firmly to him, see him as having it now and not yourself, and then you'll be able to pray the prayer of faith. So the order is cast, in other words, you do the prayer of commitment before you do the prayer of faith. The prayer of commitment, you cast your care or worry on him, and then and only then pray the prayer of faith for the thing you need. Okay, so that's what goes in those blanks. According to the Bible, the two things God will then do is, and I give you two blanks. Here's what goes in those blanks. One, give me what I ask, because I can now pray in faith. That goes in the first blank. And our scripture for that is Mark 11:24. Jesus said, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and then you shall have them. In other words, later. You believe you receive when you pray, though. That's when you have to use your faith, is the moment you pray, not when you see the answer, okay? So the first blank here's what goes in the first blank. Give me what I ask, because I can now pray in faith. And here's what goes in the second blank. And two, give me peace until the answer comes. Remember what Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says? It says, do not fret or have any anxiety about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now listen, and then the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. So, according to the Bible, the two things God will then do once we've cast the care upon him is, number one, give me what I ask, because I can now pray in faith. And number two, give me peace until the answer comes or is manifested. Next question, true or false? When I cast my care upon the Lord, it is a form of humility. Is this true or false? Well, according to the Bible, this is true. When we cast our care upon the Lord, it shows God that we consider him more able to solve the problem than ourselves. And that's a form of humility. In other words, you're basically saying, I can't take care of this worry or problem without your help, God. And so you cast your care upon him. And that is a form of humility. So that's true. If I have a situation I'm worried about and don't cast my care upon the Lord, it may be a form of pride, because I would rather handle a situation myself rather than turn it over to God. Is this true or false? That is true. If we have a situation we're worried about and don't cast the care upon the Lord, it could be a form of pride. Okay? Because what we're basically saying to God is, I would rather handle this situation myself than turn it over to you. Or, in other words, we're basically saying to God, I think I can do a better job on this myself, Lord, than you can. We may not consciously think that, but basically by not doing casting our care upon Him when we're worried, basically that's what God sees. He's saying, you know, here's my promise. I said I'd help. Turn it over to me and I'll help you. And we don't do it. We're basically saying to God, I think I can do a better job. Even though may we not think about that in quite those terms, that's basically what our actions are saying to God after we know what His Word says. So that is true. The Bible says that in this case, God will blank me rather than blank me due to my pride. What goes in there? The Bible says that in this case, God will resist me rather than help me due to my pride. And folks, that's a terrible place to be in. You don't want God resisting you. We want God to help us. And let me just turn to that because I think it's an important part of what we're learning here. It's in 1 Peter, right before our prayer of commitment. Let's see. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 was our text where it says, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. But look what it says before that up in verse 5. I'm going to read the last half of this verse. It says, and be clothed with humility. Now listen, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. And how do we do this? By casting all our care upon Him, for He cares for you. See, casting all our care upon Him is a form of humility. And not doing it is a form of pride. And if we're in pride, it says God will resist the proud and give grace to the humble. So if you want grace and help from God, we need to get in to be humble, and we're humble when we cast our care upon Him. We're basically saying, God, You handle this. I can't do it. Only You can help me in this area. And folks, as I'm saying this, something strikes me very hard, and it's God is speaking to my heart right now, and He's saying, this is exactly the way you got rid of alcoholism. And if you've listened to my tapes and CDs online here in our Bible school, you'll find out, and in some of those I talk about, before I was born again, I had a problem with alcohol. And even after I was born again, I wanted to quit drinking, but I couldn't seem to do it. And in tears one day, I said to God, God, and I want to give this up, but I can't seem to do it. And God spoke to my heart and He says, I know you can't, but I can if you give it to me. And He let me know in my heart that what He meant was to give the care of it to Him. In other words, don't worry about it anymore. Don't try so hard. Just say, Lord, in humility, I can't do this. This is beyond my ability to control. But I give it all to You. I cast the care of it upon You, Lord. And I rely upon You to help me with this. And you know what? When I did that, I had lost all desire to drink after that. That's the truth, folks. And it's a matter of, I say it before God. Because of God and His ability to carry this burden for me, when I quit relying on my own strength to solve this problem and just cast all the care of it upon God, then He took care of it. Now, you still have to live a godly life. You have to be in the Word. You have to be applying the Word to your life. You have to be committed to God's Word. And if you do those things, and I'm not bragging on myself here, but I was committed to the Word. I told God, even before this, if He would show me anything in His Word that I was to do, I would do it. And I was doing the best I could to apply these things in my life. And so when I ran into trouble with this one thing, and I came to God with it, He told me exactly what to do. And when I cast the care of it upon Him, He took care of it. And all the desire then went away, and I have never had a problem since. And so that is a miracle in my life. And I just bring that up because I believe God put it in my heart here to show the difference between trying to do something ourselves and failing and casting the care of it upon God and getting a tremendous victory. So God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And that is the key there, to be humble and cast your care upon him. Next question. When we do cast our care upon the Lord and then leave it there, it is a form of blank. Humility goes in that blank. Okay, next question. Humility is blank to see in ourselves. Humility in ourselves is only recognized by blank. Okay, that's from our outline, and here's what goes in there. Humility is impossible to see in ourselves. Humility in ourselves is only recognized by others. And those others could include God. And when we cast our care upon him, he sees that as a form of humility, and then he goes to bat for us. Like it says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. When he sees that humility, he doesn't resist us. He goes to bat for us and gets us out of our problem. So that's why it's important for us to be humble. And this humility is impossible to see in ourselves and is only recognized by others. Why or why not? Okay. Well, the reason why it's impossible to see this in ourselves and is only recognized by others is the very act of thinking we see it in ourselves is in itself an act that is not humility. So that's why humility is impossible to see in ourselves. I'll say it again. Humility is impossible to see in ourselves because the very act of thinking we see it in ourselves is in itself an act that is not humility. Okay, next question. The best way to achieve humility is to blank, 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 who possesses this virtue. What goes in those blanks? The best way to achieve humility is to imitate someone else who possesses this virtue. Then I say in the next question, name a person who might be the best person to imitate. Who do you think might be the best person to imitate if we want to achieve humility in our lives? Well, that person would be, of course, Jesus. If you go back and read the Gospels, everything Jesus did was an act of humility. Coming here as God himself and living on this earth and putting up with what he put up with, he was beaten, he was spit upon, he was persecuted, misunderstood, and finally nailed to a cross. And God himself, think about it, God himself was nailed to a cross by men. Okay, so that's an act of humility, wouldn't you say? And because he was so humbled, God, it says in Philippians chapter 2 that God exalted him above anyone who's ever been exalted. Why did he do that? Because he humbled himself more than any man ever has. God himself went to the cross. And when Jesus did this, his Father exalted him to his right hand in heaven. So, the best person to imitate in this would be Jesus. Now, you could imitate other people too, godly people who you admire and who walk according to the Word. And if they're close to you in your life and they're Christians who are walking in the Word, you can use them to imitate for humility if their life is such that you can. So, you know, even Paul said himself, you know, do like I do. He said, I was just reading a day or so ago. He said, let me just see if I can find that verse, because it was in 1 Corinthians. He says in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, verse 1, Paul is saying, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. So Christ is our number one person to follow, but Paul says, be followers of me. In other words, what he was saying to them is, you've seen me, you know me, be followers of me. And he goes on to say in verse 2, keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. In other words, he was living these ordinances, and he says, keep these ordinances that I told you about. In other words, use him as an example. So Jesus is our main example, but, you know, there's other people we might be able to imitate to achieve humility as well. Let's turn now to Jeremiah chapter 17. I want to read that because our next question deals with that. And let me just read these verses first, and then we'll discuss them, okay? verse 5 through 8. Thus saith the Lord, the Lord's talking here, cursed be the man that trusts in man, and makes flesh his arm, and whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. Now he's going to talk about a different kind of man. Verse 7. Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, and that spreads out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat comes, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Okay, so we have the contrast between two different types of people here. In the first case, the man trusts in himself or another man. In other words, he made flesh his arm. In other words, what I can do, or what I can count on others can do with their own body rather than spiritually. So that's the first man, and that man is cursed. The second man is a man that trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. So this man will be blessed. Now, answer these questions. In these verses, who is the person who will be cursed? What goes in that blank? Okay, here's the answer. The one who trusts in man, including himself. That's what goes in this first blank. Who is the person who will be cursed? The one who trusts in man. Okay, who is the person who will be blessed? The one who trusts in the Lord. And see, this is exactly what we're talking about here in casting our cares upon the Lord. Okay? Because if we don't cast them on the Lord, we're either, number one, ignorant that he invites us to, or number two, we trust in ourselves more than we do God. Who is the person who will be blessed? The one who trusts in the Lord. Name two of the curses. Okay, let's go back and read and see what happens to a person who trusts in himself or other men and doesn't cast his cares upon the Lord. Okay. This person shall be like the heath, or that's talking about the plants in the desert. In other words, starving for water, stunted. Shall not see, and they shall not see when good comes. You know, sometimes God sends good and we can't even see it. That's really a tragedy. And God's saying the person who trusts in himself won't even see when I send good things to him. He won't even see the good when it comes. But he'll inhabit parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited. Doesn't that sound barren? And everything is stunted, nothing's growing right, everything is stunted in our lives, and nothing comes out the way we think it's going to come out. We're always kind of, as they say, as behind the eight ball, so to speak, on everything. Well, God's saying, this is what's going to happen to a man who trusts in himself and other men rather than me. They won't even see when good comes, but will inhabit the parched places in the wilderness in a salt land and not inhabited. That's pretty bad, isn't it? Okay, two of the curses then. We won't be able to see when good comes. And number two, we'll be like a desert plant, starving for sustenance. Okay, stunted. We'll be like a stunted desert plant, could go in the second blank. Name two of the blessings for the one who trusts in the Lord. Well, number one, it says he'll be like a tree planted by the waters. That's good, isn't it? So even in drought, that tree is watered. That means even when recession comes or depression, economic bad times, that person won't even notice it because they're spread their roots out by the river. That's a good deal, isn't it? Okay, let's go on and read. And he shall not even see when the heat comes, but his leaf shall be green and shall not be careful in the year of drought. In other words, a year of drought could come along and this person won't even know it. He won't have to be affected by it the way other people are. And that could be a financial hard times in the country or something like that. He's not going to be affected by it. And he won't cease from yielding fruit. So there's a lot of things you could put in for two of the blessings. Okay, let's look at some of them. You could put in these blanks. Number one, he shall be like a tree planted by the waters. Number two, he shall not see when heat comes. Number three, his leaf shall be green, or her leaf shall be green. And number four, he shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. So those are the good blessings that come from the person who trusts in God. Now, When we fail to cast our cares upon the Lord, which one of these two do we most resemble? Well, that's pretty simple, isn't it? We most resemble the first man, the man who trusted in man. That's what we're like when we fail to cast our cares upon the Lord. And that's unfortunate because God can't help us then. So, folks, let's remember that when we get in trouble and things come in our lives that aren't pleasant, and that happens to everybody, what are you to do? You're to cast that care upon the Lord and pray for wisdom that God will show you what your part, the part you play in the situation, and then we'll come out of it in good condition. So, when we fail to cast our cares upon the Lord, the one we most resemble is the first man. Let's don't be like that. Let's be like the second man. What do you say? Next thing, let's read Mark 11:28-30, and then I'll make another point, and then we're done with our homework. Mark 11:28-30. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Well, how does this fit into our lesson? Well, people that have cares and burdens and worries are, another way of putting this is to be heavy laden. And Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And first of all, I want you to notice one thing. How many people that labor and are heavy laden should come unto Jesus? He says, all that labor and are heavy laden should come unto him. Why? Because only then can he give us the rest that we're looking for. So there's no exceptions here, folks. It says all that labor and are heavy laden shall come unto him. Okay, now let's answer some questions here. Read Mark 11:28-30 and tell me what three things we are to do when we are heavy laden. And heavy laden, by here we mean worrisome, fretting, having anxiety. All of those things are what we say, I'm carrying a heavy burden or I'm heavy laden. That's what Jesus is talking about here. So what three things are we to do when we find that we're full of worries and cares? Number one, he says, come unto me. So number one in the first blank goes, come to Jesus. That means come to him to cast our care upon him. Okay, so number one, he says, come unto me. Number two, we're to take his yoke upon us. That means his way. His yoke is his way, folks. Now, his way is to cast our cares upon him. So number two, take his yoke upon us, or his way upon us. Number three, learn from him. He says, learn of me. In this particular case, it would be learn how he would approach your problem. How we do that? From his word. So here's what goes in those three blanks. Number one, come to Jesus. Number two, take his yoke upon you. Number three, learn from him. Learn of him. In this particular case, learn how he would approach your problem. Okay, and the last question is, and what will Jesus then do? Fill in the blank. Then he can do this because his blank is easy and his blank is light. Okay, this is an easy one. What will Jesus then do if we come to him, take his yoke upon us, and learn of him? He will then give us rest or peace. That would be another word that could fit in here. Give you rest and peace. He can do this because, why? His yoke or his way is easy and his burden is light. When we cast our cares upon him, our burden becomes very light then. All we're carrying then is the faith in him to solve the problem. And so, folks, then this completes our homework.